If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to open it to Psalm 145. The passage is also printed on your bulletin on page 9. We'll be looking at Psalm 145 this morning. And if you're willing and able, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word this morning. And as I read, I want to remind you, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God does indeed stand forever. Let us hear the Word of God. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. Please be seated. Did you come this morning expecting the Almighty God to speak to you? Are you ready? Have you prepared your heart and your mind? Because that is what happens every time God's people gather together to worship him on the Lord's Day. He speaks to us through his word. And God has something very important to say to you today. I want to begin by reading a passage from Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verses 21 through 25, because I think these words from Isaiah fit in so well with Psalm 145. So Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, is speaking the words of God. Hear what God has to say to you today. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Now listen to those last two lines again. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. Last week I asked you, where would we be if God had not intervened in our lives? And we said, thanks be to God, he has intervened in our lives. He pursued us in love when we were dead in our sin, and he made us alive together with Jesus Christ. By grace we have been saved. The Lord says that we were incensed against him, but now we have come to him. Shailin says it like this: at first we snubbed him, now his vessels of mercy love him. Our lives have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Isaiah says, in the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified. And that's the gospel. We are made right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Then he says, in the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And don't miss that word, glory. It's such an important word. You were made to glory in the Lord, to delight in him, to love him, to praise him, to behold the glory of the Lord and stand in awe of him. Are you amazed at who God is and what he has done? That is the aim of Psalm 145. And it's our aim every time we gather together to put the glory of the one and only living God on display, the great I am, and invite you to stand and be amazed, to be captivated, to be in awe of him. Psalm 145 gives us a reality check. All week, we have been living and breathing in the God-ignoring and God-hating air of our culture. And we have wrestled with the sinful desires of our own heart, and our own senses have been dulled so that we are tempted to turn our gaze on ourselves and think that we are great. And we are tempted to worship and serve the created things rather than the Creator. And we open our Bibles to Psalm 145 this morning, and it's like an alarm clock that screams at us, wake up. Wake up to the glory of the Lord. These are David's last words in the Psalter. And this song of praise is intended to stir us up to offer to God and to God alone the praises that are due his name. There are six sections in this psalm, and so we're going to look at each one to see the various ways in which David aims to increase our awe of God and lead us to praise God. So first we see that God's greatness inspires awe. We see this in verses 1 through 3. David begins by acknowledging God as his God and King. And that is incredibly significant coming from the mouth of David, because he has been Israel's greatest king. And he is showing that even though he may be king of the elect nation of Israel, God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And therefore, he is David's king as well. God is the king of all persons. He is your king today. He rules and reigns over you, whether or not you acknowledge his rule or not. He is our king. David then goes on and says that he will bless God every day. This is a deliberate resolve that he has to magnify the Lord. David resolves to praise God every day, not only on the Lord's day. And that's one of the reasons that we end our service every week with our dismissal. It's a reminder to you that this is not the only time or place that we worship the Lord, but it's to be part of our daily lives every day, everywhere. And if this time on Sunday morning is the only time in your life that you are thinking about God at all, or acknowledging him at all, or in any way attempting to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, then you have no right whatsoever to consider yourself a Christian. The person who has had an encounter with the living God, the person who has had their blind eyes opened so that they can behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the person who has come to understand that they are infinitely guilty before an infinitely holy God, and that Jesus, the King of kings, the sinless, spotless, undefiled one, the only one who ever knew no sin, became sin for them so that in Christ they could become the righteousness of God. This person longs to praise and extol and honor and glorify His Lord and Savior Jesus Christ every day, in every way, everywhere, before everyone. He may fail every day, but that is His desire, His longing. David says, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. And then in verse 3, David says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. There are no limits to the greatness of God. This week on the reflection page in your bulletin, we printed the fourth question from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a simple question. It says, what is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So let's think about that for a moment as it sums up for us who God is in His greatness. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And all three of those adjectives apply to every one of His attributes. So think about that greatness. He is infinite. That means He has no limits. It also means that there are things about God that only He will ever know. He is infinite. He is eternal. He always has been and He always will be. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. There was never a time when He was not. And He is unchangeable. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Our faithful God, a rock. So He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, in who He is. No limits to who He is. No change to who He is. Eternal in who He is. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, in His wisdom. That means He has all knowledge. He knows everything. He has all wisdom. No limits to His wisdom. You know what He never says? He never says, I didn't know that. Don't we say that all the time? I hear that all the time. I've heard it from some of you. One way that I hear that a lot is when people find out that Lydia and Ella, my daughters, are twins. I didn't know that. Some of you have known them for 2 or 3 years, and I didn't know that. God never says that. He never learns anything. Nothing ever comes into His mind that He didn't know before. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom, in His power. No limits to His power, no end to His power, no change to His power. His holiness, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. John says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. He's infinitely holy. He always does what is right and just and good. He's unchangeable in His holiness, eternal in His holiness, and His justice. Some of you, I'm sure, cry out for justice. Well, did you know that God cares more about justice than you do? Did you know that there is not one single act of injustice that God will not make right? You may be going through some injustice right now, and maybe you think nobody knows, no one has seen, but our eternal, our infinite, our unchangeable God sees and knows, and He will make it right. In His goodness and His truth, He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. No wonder David says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. It's to lead us to stand in awe of Him. Well, second, we see that God is so great that He is to be commended to future generations so they too will be in awe of Him. We see this in verses 4 through 7. Today, our Peace of God passage was from 1 Peter chapter 2. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. We are told that we are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a people belonging to God, or a people for his own possession. And then it tells us why. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies. Or some Bible versions say, declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. John Piper of that passage says, God made us who we are to show the world who he is. That's why we are here. To show the world, to tell the world how great God is. Proclaim his excellencies, declare his praises. And David conveys this idea that we are to show others or tell others how great God is in five different ways. He says we're to commend his greatness, declare it, speak it, pour forth, sing aloud. In order to do this, we must take our eyes off of ourselves and fix them on Jesus. We are to commend the greatness of God to others, not our own greatness. Now, many of us don't have trouble with telling others how great we are. Some of you are familiar with the comedian Brian Regan. He's a mostly clean comedian. And he has this great set on what he calls the Me Monster. If you've never seen it, I encourage you to look it up and watch it. A couple minutes where he talks about the Me Monster. You have probably all encountered the Me Monster, and some of us are the Me Monster. And the way it works like this, it's like this. He says, you all know this person. Whenever you're telling a story, there's always somebody who has to top the story that you're telling. Sometimes they can't even wait till you're done telling their story. They interrupt you and they start talking about themselves and something that they have done. And so one example he uses is, you know, he has this fantasy that he wishes he could be one of the men who had walked on the moon. Because then he would always have a story to top all other stories, right? No matter what somebody's telling you. And he talks about this guy. Yeah, there's this guy talking about, oh, I drove on the Autobahn. Yeah. I was in my Lamborghini. I was going over 120 miles an hour. It was incredible. And he could just say, oh, yeah, that's interesting. I once drove somewhere kind of interesting. On the moon, in my lunar rover, you know. And you get the idea, this idea of this me monster. We usually don't have trouble talking about how great we are. But that's not what God has designed us to do, is it? We're to proclaim his greatness. Now, some of you might think, oh, I don't have that problem at all because I know I'm not great. Some of you might be down on yourself all the time. And you might be thinking about how terrible you are. But whether you have an overinflated view of yourself or a deflated view of yourself, the root problem is the same. Your eyes are on yourself instead of on the greatness of our God. And so David says, look, we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and fix them firmly on God and his greatness. And when we do, we will commend his greatness to others. But if we are to do this, we must meditate on who God is and what he has done. Verse 5 says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. God's mighty acts, his wondrous works that David wants to meditate on, refer to his saving interventions. And David is saying we need to think about them, we need to talk about them, we need to speak about them, we need to sing about them. And we did just sing about them a moment ago. If you have your bulletins, turn again to page 6. That hymn we just sang, praise him, praise him, is helping us think about the gracious saving act of our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2, praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail him. Hail him. Jesus the crucified. Sound his praises, not your own. His praises. Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep, and strong. Praise him, praise him. Tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, praise him, ever in joyful song. Meditate on that. Meditate on who Jesus Christ is. And hail his praises before others. You know, in this section we see that this is God's design not only for individuals, but for families as well. Verse 4, David says, one generation shall commend your works to another. And that's the biblical pattern for households. This is the primary calling for parents, to commend to their children the glorious deeds of the Lord, His might, the wonders that He has done. And notice David uses the word commend. We are to tell our children about the Lord in such a way that they can tell, that they can see that we are in awe of the Lord ourselves. We don't just want our children to know facts about God. We want them to be in awe of God. We want them to love Jesus. I think I've told you this before. My son, Luke, is a Detroit Lions fan. Why? It's not because they're good. It's because he has seen and watched his father cheer for them his entire life. He has seen his father talk about them and speak about them and be passionate about them. But fathers, may our legacy not only be that our children root for our sports teams. We have a much greater aim. May they love the Savior that we love. How much more important that our children can see and can sense that we are in awe of God. That we commend, that we praise the Lord we love to our children in the hopes that our children will love the Lord we praise. Is that not our aim? Is that not our aim here as a church, that the children the Lord has blessed us with will come to love the Lord and praise Him? Well, one way that you can begin doing this, if God has blessed you with a family, is just to commit yourself to faithful week after week after week attendance at gathered worship. Show them that this is important to you, that they will see that you want to worship the Lord together with your family. And then you also can have family worship at home. What does that mean? You have to have a Sunday school class, a seminary class at home? No. Keep it simple. Spend time talking about the Lord. If your children are young, we've talked about the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's an excellent resource. There's so many excellent resources out there. You can just read a chapter to them. Talk about how great the Lord is. As they get older, begin to ask them, where have you seen the glory of God on display? What happened today that caused you to be amazed at who God is? Have those kinds of conversations. And then just seek to use the teachable moments that the Lord brings up in our everyday lives. One happened in our home this past week. So one of the things that my wife does that our kids have come to kind of notice, I think they appreciate it. I certainly do. But, you know, our kids talk about things that they love, right? I love Captain Crunch. I love the beach. I love the fall weather. Anytime they use that word love in that sense, anytime Amy hears one of my kids say something like that, I love Captain Crunch, she immediately responds, I love you. It's kind of helping them think about her, not only her love for them, but how we use those words. Well, it happened in another way this week. Megan Mott gave Amy the starter bread to babysit. Did you know that starter bread? You can babysit starter bread. I never knew that. But so Amy had to like take care of this thing. And thankfully, she let us keep it after, you know, she got back after a couple weeks away. And it's amazing. The sourdough bread is delicious. And we've been having like 5-6 loaves every week. So we were having it for dinner this week. And Lydia said, this bread is amazing. And Amy didn't miss a beat. And she said, God is amazing. And isn't that true? God is amazing. When I was in my teenage years, we used to use the word awesome a lot. Michael Jordan is awesome. Sega Genesis is awesome. Mullets are, well, maybe not everything. But my mom would do that too. She would say, Troy, God is awesome. And she was a little more stern about it. She actually did not like me to use the word awesome for other things, because she thought certain words should be reserved for God. God is the one who truly inspires awe. Are you in awe of God? Well, third, we see that God's glory inspires awe, verses 8 and 9. And verses 8 and 9 are taken from Exodus 34, when God revealed his glory to Moses. You might remember Moses had prayed, "God, show me your glory." He wanted to see the glory of this God. This is a prayer that I encourage you to pray every day. It's our greatest need, that we would see and behold the glory of God. So Moses prayed this prayer, and this is how God answered: the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And David is in awe of the glory of God. He is amazed that this Almighty God is also merciful and gracious. He's merciful towards David. David does not get what he deserves. That's mercy, not getting what you deserve. You do not receive, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ today, you will not receive the punishment that you deserve for your sin. That's mercy. And beloved, there's more mercy in Christ than sin in us. And that is our incredible hope today. But God is also gracious. Gracious. When God is gracious to us, we receive what we do not deserve. And we've shared this definition of grace with you before. It's God's riches at Christ's expense for undeserving sinners. That is grace. We receive something we have not earned, we do not deserve. We receive God's riches, and it all comes at the expense of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, if today you are not stunned by the thought of grace, then you are not grasping what grace offers you or what it cost Jesus Christ. David had grasped that by God's grace. He was in awe of the mercy and grace of God because he understood his own guilt. He knew what his sins deserved. He knew the reality of what God had done for him, and he understood what his forgiveness would come to cost the precious Lamb of God. David was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He knew that he deserved death for his sin, and he knew that his sin had caused great hurt and pain and even death for others. And he knew that the only way that he could be forgiven and made new was by God's abundant mercy and grace through the sacrificial death of another, through the death of one who was not guilty. The Holy One would have to die in place of the guilty, the just for the unjust. And beloved, that is what Jesus has done for you. He has taken your place. He has taken the hell that he did not deserve so that you can have the heaven that you do not deserve. And so, beloved, may we never believe anything about ourselves or our great God that makes his grace to us seem anything less than astonishing, overwhelming, awe-inspiring. Every week, Emily Serenides writes the summary for our children's bulletin of the sermon. She's done an excellent job once again this week, and I just want to share with you what she wrote for this section. It says, as David thinks about God's character, he includes this famous verse: "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." And then she has this simple line: "How awesome that the all-powerful God loves us." Is that not awesome? God's glory and his mercy and his grace inspires our awe. Fourth, we see that God's reign inspires awe. Verses 10 through 13. The word kingdom is used four times in these four verses to emphasize the rule of our awesome God. God rules and reigns over all. His kingdom is forever. While all other kingdoms will fail, God will reign supreme. So again, Shai Lin says it like this: Lord of all continents, source of all consciousness, his complements are the consequence of his accomplishments. Every sphere of life, he's the Lord of it. And every other power is either fraudulent or subordinate. And then he says he has no competitors. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. Right? We've talked about Nebuchadnezzar before. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most powerful kings over one of the most powerful kingdoms in the Old Testament. And God humbled him so that this most powerful man in the universe of his day was in awe of the reign of God. And in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar expresses this. He extols the sovereign reign of God on a worldwide scale. Listen to the first few verses of Daniel chapter 4. From King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. God reigns supreme over all forever. And His reign, His everlasting reign, is just as much a cause for joy and for awe as His grace and His mercy that David just extolled for us in verses 8 and 9. Beloved, we are to see God's reign, His kingship, as a gift of His goodness, not a burden. It's God's grace and mercy that Jesus, the King of Kings, our King, subdues us to Himself and rules and defends us and restrains and conquers all His and our enemies. One pastor said it this way, in the midst of the convulsions, agitations, and desolations of earth, it is a glorious truth that the dominion of the Almighty over this and all worlds cannot be destroyed, subverted, or even impeded. No age, no dark corner of the earth, no star, however remote, no man, however powerful or influential, no kingdom, however glorious, is beyond the grasp of Him who shakes the heavens with a nod. God's reign inspires our awe. Then fifth, we see in verses 13 through 20 that God's provision inspires awe. Here David extols the greatness of God by showing how God provides for His people in an awe-inspiring way. And he says that God is kind and faithful in His provision. Verse 13 and 17 repeat this proclamation. The Lord is faithful in all His ways, or righteous in all His ways, and kind in all His works. God is kind to His people. Isn't that a comforting thought? Do you know anyone who is kind? Somebody that you know truly cares for you. They listen to you. They're compassionate, thoughtful, tender. They are genuinely concerned for you. They seek to help you. God is kind to His people. He's kind in all His works as He provides for His people. And we have a beautiful picture of this in verse 16. David says of God, "You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing." And isn't that a wonderful image of our kind and generous and giving God? Now, what does a closed hand picture? If someone closes their hand to you, what are they saying? They're saying, "I will not help you. I will not share. I'm not interested in you." But what does an open hand signify? David says, "You open your hand." He's saying, "God cares about us. I will help you. I will share. I will meet your needs. I have what you need, and I will graciously and generously give it." He opens His hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. He is kind in all His works. How generous. One pastor said this, "The poor, the feeble, the timid, the bruised, the oppressed, the downtrodden, they have an unfailing friend in God, an unfailing kind friend. The Lord is nigh to see their sorrows, hear their cries, avenge their wrongs, relieve their wants, and save their souls." Beloved, whatever affliction you are enduring at this moment, you will not be put to shame if you cry out to God. May you be in awe of the way that He kindly provides for His people. Now, in this song of praise, David cannot ignore the reality that not everyone stands in awe of him. We see this in verse 20. There are those who persist in rejecting the praise of God in favor of the praise of men. There are those who reject the reign and rule of God over their lives because they want to reign and rule in His place. And the Bible calls them wicked. And the Bible consistently teaches that the wicked will receive the just punishment they've earned for their rebellion against the Most High God if they do not repent and turn to Him through His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 20, the Lord will watch over with tender and almighty care all who love Him. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. And then finally, we see in the last verse of this psalm that God's people will be in awe of God forever, and that they want all people to give God the praise that is due His holy name. David begins and ends the psalm with this vision of blessing the name of the Lord forever and ever. And what he's saying is that he believes that he will be worshiping God in heaven even after his worship of God on earth has ended. And that is what David is doing right now, is he not? Today, he is blessing the Lord forever and ever. And beloved, we too will join him and we will be in awe of God forever, along with all the other redeemed saints from all the ages of world history, alongside Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and Moses and Peter and James and John and Paul and Augustine and Calvin and Luther and Spurgeon and Whitfield, and all the saints who have gone before, including your loved ones, whom the Lord has called home, who are praising and blessing His name right now, we will join them. And we will bless and praise the name of the Lord forever and ever, not only alongside all the saints who have gone before, but alongside the hosts of heaven, the multitudes of the heavenly hosts, and before the face of our Savior Jesus Christ. In His presence, we will see Him face to face. Do we not long for that great day? And as we long for that day, as we think about that great unending day, we long for all people to join us, to praise God as God shows us His glory. As we wake up to the reality of who He is, we become so in awe of Him that we want all people everywhere to enjoy Him and praise Him and worship Him. Not only our physical family members, not only our close relatives and friends, but all people everywhere, including our potential brothers and sisters from around the world, all over the globe. Yes, because of our love and compassion for people, we want them to enjoy God, but also because our God is worthy, because He is awesome. We want every person to stand in awe of Him because there is no one like Him. Are you in awe of God today? Let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.